Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
We are coming to the end of our sermon series about the last 8 weeks. It's been a long series. We have been going through the story of Exodus together, finding indeed that God isn't finished yet. That story is a story that we have seen again and again, from the promise to deliverance from slavery to the promised land, that there have been a lot of roadblocks, there have been a lot of hiccups, there have been a lot of just things that seem to stop them from being able to fully experience what God has in store for them. Some of that is outside influences, some of that is outside pressure that causes them to doubt, causes concern, and causes them worry. And they find themselves going, there are things outside of my control. And yet God has shown again and again His ability and His power to see the people of God through that. There's also been inside kind of pressures as well. Doubts that come from one's own uncertainty about what God is going to do. Even Moses wasn't even certain, right? Like, what is it that God, how is God going to use me? I'm not worthy. I'm not able to do this. So God overcomes those as well. But also just the continuity of days gone by, of silence, of wondering, okay, God, where are you now? We have found through these stories and through this series that again and again God has revealed He isn't finished yet, that God is still at work. But just as all series come to an end, also so does this story. And most stories that we hear as they come to an end are, usually when you hear the end of a story, you hear about the great celebration at the end, or you hear that, okay, and they lived happily ever after. You hear the, okay, everything has come to fruition. But this story is also a history of God's people. And so this story comes with it also the end of generations and the end of Moses' reign and his transfer of leadership to another. So what happens when our trajectory, our paths, our life starts to come to a place where we start to say, wait a minute, I don't know what's left. I don't know what there is left to do. When we think that perhaps we've accomplished or just where we were going has come to an abrupt end. What happens then? Does God still have something in store for us? What happens even in those final moments? And I think what we'll find in Numbers chapter 27 today, that God isn't finished yet with Moses and with us either. Even when it seems like the path He was leading us on is coming to an end. So let's go to Numbers chapter 27. Verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, go up this mountain in the Abarim region and see the land I've given the Israelites. After you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. For when the community rebelled at the waters in the desert of Zin, both of you disobeyed my command to honor me as holy before their eyes. These were the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin. Moses said to the Lord, may the Lord, the God of every human spirit, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. And so the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command, they will come in. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua, had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed through Moses. This is the story where Moses finds out that he is not going to make the final step into the promised land. He looks out and he sees the mountains. God has him look out. He says, look at these mountains. This is, you're right on the cusp. You're just there. And this indeed is where I'm going to fulfill the promise. The people of God are going to go the rest of the way. But this will not be your journey to take. And this is kind of hard to understand. We don't quite get it. Why doesn't Moses get to finish this journey? He's been pretty faithful along the way. He has been the one voice that has gone back to God again and again and has reminded the people of God's grace and even reminded God of His covenant with the people. But yet, Moses is not able to go. Looking back at that story, that is the story of what happened at the rock in Meribah, what happened with the waters. That's when the water comes out of the rock. That's that miracle where God provided, where we learn about God providing through the provisions, the everyday kinds of things that happen that kind of say, wait a minute, the timing of this, though, this is God. And so Moses, in that moment, there has been experts who have wondered, why is it that Moses can't go? What is with this story? Was it because he didn't give God enough credit? Was it because he got angry? Some experts have even thought, well, maybe he's kind of like the Messiah figure in this, and he is the representative in this moment of the unfaithfulness of God's people, and so he won't make it to the promised land. But we're uncertain entirely why. I mean, God did say, because you did not honor me, but in reading that story, it's just not clear exactly how he didn't do that. But that's the nature of death most of the time, right? Is we never can really quite pinpoint why things happen the way they do or why things happened when they do. But we do know his story is going to end. But the Lord tells him, look at this mountain range. Look at the land I'm going to give the Israelites. I'm going to lead them here. And this might remind us of a similar promise he had made to Moses. When Moses saw him in the burning bush, and this bush is burning, and he goes up, he says, but the bush is not, you know, the bush is not burning up, but there's this fire here. What is happening here? It was at the base of Mount Sinai. And God says, I am going to lead your people back to this mountain. And sure enough, the Ten Commandments are given at this mountain. And so Moses already has seen God say, look at this mountain. I'm going to do something bold and big in this place. And God already proved it through the story of Mount Sinai, from meeting with Moses and leading the people there. And now he lets them look at another mountain range. And he says, I will be faithful here as well. Even if you can't make this journey, I'm not finished with them yet. He has kept his promise with them. He's led them out of Egypt, and he will be faithful despite their unfaithfulness throughout this time. And Moses, this whole time, has been following, realizing this is something too big for him to do. This was something bigger than God, than he ever believed he could do. He had questioned God about it. He said, I can't do it. I can't lead these people. Someone's going to have to help me. And then when Aaron came and helped, and then Aaron helped fashion the idol, he said, God, I still can't do it. Look at the guy you sent me. And now who's going to go with me? And all this time he thought, this project is too big, yet God was with him. Have you ever had something that was just too big to do, and you needed someone to come and help you out? One of the things that I've probably shared, one of the things that's just true about me is I love playing volleyball. This is my sport. I love it. I fell in love with it in high school, playing with some church leagues, and then I went to college, and I said, I'm going to play volleyball. This is what I want to do. And they had a club team, and they played against other colleges' club and varsity teams. And it was a blast. I got to play middle hitter. I just want to say something about that real quick. Just like in every sport, there are positions and there are plays, right? It's not just hitting a ball over the net. There's a whole strategy to it. And then my position as middle hitter, I basically had, to kind of sum it up, I had kind of two roles. One is, wherever the setter is, go to the person setting the ball, go to them, and if they set it real short off the net, just pound it on the other side. Just sell that hit. Make sure you do that, right? And like I would yell like a banshee, yeah, 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 and I just go forward because what I wanted to do is I wanted to pull the blockers towards me because then if the other hitter was open, he could set them clearly. And the other job, the other goal is this, to make sure the other middle hitter doesn't do that to your team. And so here you are, so you are in the middle of the court and you're at the front of the net. And your goal is to make sure you block the person in the front. And if they don't set that person, you have to run as fast as you can to the other side of the net and help try to put up two blocks. And it becomes this mind game of where's the ball going to go? Okay, so I can get a lead in. That was my role. One of those games where we were playing against a varsity team, we had all huddled up, and the coaches are giving the lineup to the referees, and then afterwards, we go to our positions. And I look across the net at who my opposing middle hitter is going to be, and this guy is like 6'8". And I look at him, I'm like, oh, this is going to be a game. like you have to understand something. Like, someone 6 feet taller than me, or six inches is like 6 feet. Someone 6 inches taller than me, I mean, like, people used to ask me as a kid, because I was tall, they said, do you play basketball? Do you play basketball? Well, just pickup games. I don't play basketball, though. You want to know why? Because a 10-foot rim is too high. I cannot reach the 10-foot rim. But an 8-foot net, now that's perfect. Actually, it's 7'11" and 5/8". It's not even 8 feet. This is perfect. This is my kind of thing. And so, but all that to say is, I can't make up that 6-inch gap with a vertical. I can't jump. I just can't do it. And so so we started the game off, and I'm paired up against this guy, and this person's just hitting it all around me wherever he wants. And finally, like, we all come together as a team, right? The captain puts his hand on my shoulder and says, Tim, he's hitting it straight down. He's hitting it straight down. I said, yeah, I know. Like, he's just crushing it. And he said, Tim, you know, look at his shoulder. He's hitting it straight down. Let's go. And then we got back up, and here's the thing. When you're hitting it straight down, if you're so tall, so big, all you're doing is hitting straight down. You're not hitting anywhere else in the court. When you're blocking, even if you're 6 inches shorter, all you have to do is just adjust the angle just a little bit, and they'll hit it straight into your hands. And when he said, look at the shoulder, because the shoulder gives everything away. It tells them whether they're going cross, whether they're going line. It gives everything away. And so in that moment, I said, okay, let's do it. He reminded me where I needed to look. And after that, the next two or three sets that he got blocked, and we got amped up, and all of a sudden we're like, okay, we have a game here, because the setter has to choose other hitters sometimes too. And so anyway, this was a good time. This is what I love to do. But he reminded me, where you look is where you see what comes next. And so God says to Moses, I want you to look at these mountains, because I'm telling you right now, I am going to lead you, or I'm going to lead the people to this promised land, and you are going to, and Moses says, well, then let me pass on this leadership. This is the beautiful thing about Moses, I'm surprised about, again and again and again. When he hears about what is happening, when he hears anything that might come off as bad news for him, he says, but God, how can we continue to take care of the people that you have delivered up to this point? And so he invites Moses, invites him again to look again and say, there is a future in this next journey. But this mission has to pass to someone else. And I love the story of Paul. We read a little bit of his letter. I love his illustration that we read in 1 Corinthians. When people are arguing over who taught them their faith and who they ought to follow, he says, yeah, I might have planted the seed, and Apollos might have watered it. But let's give credit to the God who has grown you up in your faith. I mean, to borrow from him, we are all people who are in various stages of our life impacting and doing something for the kingdom of God and for those who have a chance to learn about what God can do in their life. I love this planting seed analogy, because it doesn't matter where we come into contact with another person in their walk of faith. We, as Christians, have a calling to be witnesses to what God has done in our life, to the faith and the grace that he has given us. We may be planting the seed. Someone else may have already started that, and we may be watering that. We may be just coming along and helping disciple. I mean, if I continue with this volleyball analogy, like, I started in this thing called Celebrate Life, which was this gathering at the Midwest campus of the Nazarene College, Olivet Nazarene University, and all kinds of talent competitions, athletics, art, singing happened. And playing volleyball there made me yearn, made me say, I want to be a part of this. I want to learn this. I want to do this. And so I had a coach there that helped me, and then I went to Olivet, and I had a coach there that helped me all the more. Two different people who fed into that passion that was developing. And I've had opportunity in the last 5 years here in the Maine District to go to ENC, Eastern Nazarene College in Boston, every year except this last year because it always happened in the spring. And we go to Boston, and I had the opportunity to coach a girls' team as well. And so we've been doing this, and every year I find myself asking, okay, how old are you? Okay, and when they tell me how old, I'm like, oh, good, I got 3 more years to work with you. Oh, good, I got 4 more years to work with you. This is great. Because every year we gather them from around the state, and there's just no way with everyone's different commitments and schedules scattered across the state to really have more than just a couple of practices. And so everyone shows up rough around the edges. And a lot of people show up having not played much before. But one thing I started to notice, and this was about 4 years ago, there was a girl on the team who, rough around the edges, raw as could be, not played much volleyball, but one thing I noticed is when I coached, she listened. And I found myself thinking, okay, this is great, this is good news, I can work with this. And every year afterwards, I would tell the girls afterwards, say, look, you know we're scattered across this big state, and we can't get together and practice much, but anytime you get a volleyball in your hands, You just learn how the ball bounces off your fist or off the fingertips will be great. Any time you could do this would be beautiful and wonderful. And if there's a club, if there's a team to get on, if there's a pickup game anywhere, do it, because the more you play, the better it'll be. And so here I am in these moments hoping that just kind of the passion that I had developed when I was their age is something that I can share with them as well. And 2 years ago, I found out that one girl who was following direction, just always seemed to be listening, was doing exactly what I had suggested. She had started playing in a volleyball league. And of course, it showed. And now I get to coach them. Now it gets to be more than just a little bit of fundamentals. Now I can start thinking about plays. Now I get to do all this. But I can't take credit for that, right? Because all I did was kind of plant the seed, right? All I did is kind of get her in there. But she's had another coach come alongside, someone else who's poured into her life to teach her this. And I don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know. She goes off to college, decides to keep playing, whether it's competitively, whether it's casually, or play at all. But if they do choose to play, they'll have another coach then too, someone else who steps in and helps them develop as a player. But one of the roles I have is I'm planting a seed. In fact, part of the whole purpose of what happens at ENC during this Festival of Life is planting a seed to let our youth know that the skills that you can develop, the hard work you can put into a talent, is something that you can invest in and then you can use for the glory of God. And so I'm just creating interest and excitement and enjoyment of an activity that I've loved and that I hope I can just kind of pass on. And so in the same way, if you would, Moses has been the bearer of truth to the people of God. He has been passing on, he's been planting a seed about the faith in God, the God that met him in the burning bush, but not just that God, but also the God who has been with him forever, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he brings them up out of Egypt, and he leads them in obedience, and he's brought them to the brink of the promised land. Yet there's another who's going to go the rest of the way with them. Moses has planted the seed of faith among the Israelites, but it's Joseph who's going to bring it to fruition. It's Joseph who's going to be continuing the work. And in our walk with the Lord, we have an obligation. We have a calling to share our faith with those around us. But I think sometimes we may not know what that's going to entail. We don't quite know where someone might be in their spiritual development. I mean, are they someone who's already heard about Jesus? Are they someone who's already following God? Are they brand new, like a volleyball player who's never stepped on a court before? Like, how green are they? But it doesn't matter. Each relationship we have is still an opportunity. God says we have opportunity to speak about what God is doing in our lives and how he has revealed himself to us. We have an opportunity to share our faith with those around us. And because we can do this, we have no clue how much our tending to the faith of another is going to make an impact. We have no clue who's coming after us to make a difference. Moses is near the end of his life, and he lays hands on Joseph, which is a sign of passing the faith, a sign of passing leadership. And as Christians, sometimes the very mission that we are on, the very people we are trying to make a difference in, are people that we're just planting the seed. Somebody else is going to come in and they're going to do the watering. Someone else is going to come in and help them continue to grow. But as Christians, it doesn't matter where we are in our walk. The question remains, to whom are we passing down our faith? Who else is learning from us? Where are we making a difference? I mean, it can be tempting to say, well, I can't do it. I have a long list of reasons why, but I can't do it. I mean, what if I tell someone what God's done in my life and they respond to that and now they have to pray with them? I don't know if I feel comfortable with that. Or maybe if I do feel comfortable with praying with them, what happens after that? Do I have to meet with them? Do I have to talk with them? Do I have to read the Bible with them? Like, is there a commitment here? Well, maybe. Just as Moses says, God, I don't know if I can do this. You've heard me speak. This isn't good. The stuttering, the mumbling, that's not good. Moses says, I don't know that I can do this. But God says, look at the scene. Look where I'm taking you. Because where you fix your eyes, you're going to know where you need to be. And this may not be as big of a task as we might think, to step on the court, to step up to the calling that God has on us. If someone has been there before, they might be able to tell us exactly how to handle it. They might be able to put their hand on our shoulder and say, hey, this is where to focus your eyes. Remember who Jesus is, the author and perfecter of your faith, and he's going to be with you. And we might become surprised by the results. Or maybe there are others who will come by and sub in and help us take the next steps with us. And so I thought I might just share some people who have done precisely that for me. You see, through my faith development, in moving a lot, I had a lot of different people pouring into my life. And I don't think at any point, at any stage in my life, someone said, you know what? I'm with him to the end. I'm with him for as long as he lives, except for my wife. No one else in my life has said, you know what, I'm going to help him in his faith. We're going to help him grow until the very end. Every single person, though, was committed to the moments that God gave us, and it has stayed with me. I still remember my first Sunday school. I still remember as a child when my parents first started going to church, the love and care given from that first teacher who helped me realize that this God that we talk about is someone who can be very personal and someone we can know. I remember in my church in high school, there was an elderly lady named Arlen Clody, and she was a spitfire, but she was great. She would pull me aside sometimes, and she'd tell me what I was doing wrong, but she'd also impart to me some very important truths about the respect for God, respect for what he could do in our life, and respect for what he desired from us. And I still remember her with great joy. I remember Mark Hansen, a youth pastor I had, who taught me, whatever happens, you need to develop firm roots with God. You need to be able to dig into his word and in prayer and develop firm roots, because there are going to be winds of trial that come your way and sway you to and fro. And there are going to be temptations, and you need to develop firm roots with God. And he told me these things, and I was like, okay. And it sunk in. And there was a lady named Reggie Holmes who loved Scripture and loved helping people learn Scripture. And she was also one of our camp directors. And I remember her teaching me grace as I called her one day and I said, I'm sorry, my registration's late, but can I still get in? She says, I don't know, I think we're full. And I said, please, please, I really want, like, all my friends are going, the youth group was going, I was like, I want to make it, please, can I get there? I said, I'll sleep on the floor, please, just get me in. She says, okay, I'll see what I can do. And a couple months later, right, because we get to camp and I show up and we're in line and I had forgotten all that and we're in line and she says, okay, Tim, glad you're here. I don't know where I'm putting you yet. We're still working that out. And I said, oh, but these are my friends. I got to be in their cabin. Let's do this. And she looked at me and said, Tim, you said you'd sleep on the floor. And I was like, oh, yeah, okay. Floor it is. Let's do it. I ended up having a bed. But she reminded me of grace. when we fall short of the expectations, when we don't meet the deadlines or the goals that people have for us. She showed me grace. In college, I had professors who showed me what it is like to have a love for learning the things of God, and that it's okay, even if you just feel like you're treading in the deep end, to be able to trust that God is still with you, even when you're like, I can't see the bottom, I don't know where this is going, I don't know what God is doing. They showed me a love for yearning to find out more about what God is doing, even if it creates more and more uncertainty. And in each of my churches, and that I've had an opportunity to serve, the same thing. And in my first church, people like Ellen Smith and Tom Robleski are people who, through whatever came their way, were people who always, always loved God and served the people around them. And they were people whose unending faith and just the promise of, you know, I don't know what else to do but serve God wherever He has put me, has been an example and a witness to where I am. And each of those people didn't know what they're doing. Each of those people didn't know what stage that they were just really helping me develop as a Christian. I think, were they planting the seed? Were they watering it? Were they tending to it in some way? I love that kind of garden analogy, that idea that each person is contributing. Paul also uses that building analogy, right? That each person is a part of that construction process. And we too are called with Moses to be a part of the process in the lives of those around us. Sometimes we're the one who plants and sometimes we're the one who waters. And we may not be the one who harvests, but God isn't finished with us yet either. No matter where our trajectory has taken or how things have ended, or whether we're left wondering how many years we've got left, to be able to hear and know that God still isn't finished yet and that God is continuing to work, because the faith that we have is a faith that must be shared and passed on to those around us, not just to the next generation, but to all around us, that this is a part of the calling that God has for us. And Moses is willing to pass on the torch. He doesn't hold on to whatever close relationship he had with God. Oh, this is me, this is mine. Everyone else is going to have to be on their own. He passes it on. With the little bit of time that he has left, he knows this. God isn't finished yet with his people. God has shown him a glimpse of where he is going. And he believes he'll take them, even if he isn't there to see it all the way to fruition. The story of God's salvation doesn't end with Moses, because he's willing to pass the good news on. And it's my hope as well that the story of our salvation, the story of what God has done in our life, doesn't end with us either. That we might be able to say we want to be a people who pass on what God has done, so we can all be recipients of God's grace and respond to what He is doing in this world. Moses doesn't hold on to it like a treasure buried or hidden away, but he empowers and entrusts others to help him along the way as well. And so I find myself thinking, as we come to the end of this series, of us remembering that God isn't finished yet, that wherever we find ourselves in our walk of life, wherever our trajectory has taken us, or if we are in a spot where we don't know what is left on the horizon, to know this: we are still making an impact in the lives around us to help us share the good news of Christ. And we get to be a part of that. How are we going to feed into the lives of those around us? That God would take who we are and do something new, filling us with His grace.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. May God richly bless you as you serve Him today.